John chapter 14. Most of us are familiar with this beautiful chapter. John 14, 15, and 16 are really almost the magnus opus of John's gospel. Just so beautiful. Taking away our fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then that's just how it starts. It goes into beautiful relationship that we have with the Father. And then Jesus delivers the promise to the disciples that God had made all the way back in the Old Testament. The promise of the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at that together in John 14. Would you stand, please, out of the respect of God's word as we read these verses together? We invite you to do that or to follow silently in your copy of God's word, John 14, verses 16 through 18. Ready? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And the words must have been such welcoming words to the disciples who were getting the picture. They were hearing Christ say, I'm going to leave you, but don't be sorrowful, don't be sad. What I'm going to leave you with is at least as good as what you have had in me, because if I go to my Father, he will be with you and in you. I said to the men yesterday in the men's prayer breakfast that Jesus was limited in his ministry here on earth to a geographical location. He never strayed really 50 miles away from home. He was limited to a geographic location. But the Holy Spirit, who comes into each and every believer. Paul said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which you have in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. So the Holy Spirit who's in you, we can get on a plane and fly anywhere in the world almost. And there are Christians all over the world. So no longer is the Spirit of God or the Word of God or Christ limited in any way. And that's why he said, greater works shall you do if you do them in my name through the Holy Spirit. I have a wonderful joy to share with you starting today, and I don't have any end time of preaching on the Holy Spirit. I'm starting today, and we're just going to go until the Holy Spirit says that's enough, and we're going to learn something each week about the Holy Spirit. I would like to, if you would allow me, I would like to introduce you to the best friend you have ever had. He is your comforter. He is God in you. Would you pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, as we have introduced you to the congregation by another name, not only are you our Father, which art in heaven, not only are you the Son, not only are you the Father and the Son, you are the Spirit, and you are holy. And you have been gifted to us. We don't deserve it. We cannot buy it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot earn it. But we have it because of Christ. I pray now that we'll own it, that we'll respond to you, Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'll forgive us as we have neglected you, and that you'll forgive us as we have not understood you, and that you'll forgive us as we have grieved you and quenched you. And I pray that today we will know you. And I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Main line Baptist and most evangelical churches as a whole do an adequate job at expounding the scriptures to get us to understand who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ the Son is. Most of us have a good biblical knowledge and understanding of who God the Father and who God the Son is. But many fall miserably in introducing them to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying I know the reason why. I know in my own experience that some people fear who the Holy Spirit is, and some preachers and some churches fear going off in the wrong direction. But we should never fear God because of our misunderstanding. We shouldn't fear God because we don't fully understand who he is. We should not avoid God. We should not put him off. We should not study him because other people have made false religions out of it. No, our ignorance is no excuse for not knowing all of God. In heaven, we shall know him as he is. In heaven, he will teach us all things. In heaven, we will come to a full understanding of all his beautiful attributes and will have none of our flesh to hold us back. In the meantime, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can start doing that in you right now. The Bible says he shall lead you into all truth. Now, I've been led places that I might not always have wanted to go, but sometimes I've gotten there and found it's a pretty good place to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do to you. He wants to take you to the very side of God that is most misunderstood. And if you're willing to go there, church, if we as a church are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're willing to go to that part of God, if we're willing mentally and even physically to put ourselves in front of the speaker of the Holy Spirit and allow him to teach us and to guide us and to direct us, he will give you and me the comfort, the understanding, and even the memory that we might think we might have lost about the things of Christ as we were young. He will do all these great and more wonderful things as you get to know his person. God the Father and the God the Son are known. They are loved, they are taught, they are respected, and as real as they are relational. However, the Holy Spirit oftentimes is merely considered a tag-along, an accomplice, or even treated by some as the odd man out. If you will, we believe in the Holy Trinity, and we adhere to the Baptist faith and message, although I think sometimes we only believe two-thirds of it. To personally know God as our Heavenly Father is a quest of every believer. Every church ought to exonerate the Father. He has considered us his friend. That's a great thing. Well, you're not a friend to somebody if you don't know them, and they're not a friend if they don't know you. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But we're not friends just because we met each other one time. We're friends as we get to know each other and love each other. The person of Jesus is loved and admired by every sincere child of God. Yet, it is Jesus who taught us who the Holy Spirit was. And we say we love Jesus and we know little of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not doing as Jesus taught us. If we say we love Jesus and we are his disciples and don't even know whether there is any Holy Spirit, as some disciples said, then we have more of an acquaintance than we do a close relationship. We know of him, but we may not yet know him. Garden Grove, starting today, we will be embarking upon a journey to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to tell you there is one. We know that. We just sang about it. But do you know him? Do you know him enough that you call him by name? Do you know him enough that you feel close to him? Do you know him enough that he considers you to be a close friend of his? Acts records for us in our Bible the history of the New Testament church. Acts starts out introducing the Holy Spirit, and we find Jesus giving the church its power and its influence. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is an empty vessel. Amen. With the Holy Spirit, it has all of the power, all of the resource, all that it needs. What is lacking in most churches is what we're speaking of, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, the church." The word church means assembly. And by the way, if you are a member of a church and you don't assemble, can I say you don't fit the biblical definition of a church? Because the word church is the word ecclesia, which is literally assembly. You're not a church just by yourself. You're a church when you're connected, when you're apart, and when you're there, you are the church, the body of Christ. What a beautiful thing it is. He says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Jesus had already taught them about the Holy Spirit, but they wanted to get going without him. They didn't understand him. I think sometimes that's just like us. We want to live our life, "I've got Jesus. Hey, that's all I need. I've got him, man. That's all I need." Yes, if you had all of him, that would be all you need. But if you only have one third, you're missing another third, or and another third. If you got Jesus and the Father, "Hey, I've got the Father. I've got a relationship with my Father." Wonderful. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Boy, if there's three aspects, three parts, three wonderful entities of the divine entity, which is God, I want all three. And that's what the church needs today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me." So the evidence of having the power of the Holy Spirit is a going, growing church. The absence of the Holy Spirit is the absence thereof. I want to be a going, growing Christian. I want to be part of an assembly with my other brothers and sisters, part of a family of God, part of a connected group of people with God, and I want to be empowered by God to do all that he wants us to do. And we can, church. It is apparent to me in my own life and in the church that we are ineffective, inefficient, and inept without the help of God's Spirit. In other words, if you have not the power, you are powerless. With the power, you have the ability to be powerful. And I want to be a part of a ministry where the power of God is demonstrated and utilized and appreciated. And that happens when we connect to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, the Bible says that if we do not have the Spirit, then we are none of his. Did you get that? If you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not a child of God. Remember Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be what? Born again, not of the flesh, not of this world, but of the Spirit." And Nick didn't understand that at that very time. But most scholars believe there was a time when he came to that understanding and received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and therefore had the Spirit of God in him before he died, and therefore is in heaven today. I know this. Without the Spirit, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. With the Spirit, you've been made alive to live forevermore. Without the Spirit, you have no eternity with God. With the Spirit, you will never, ever be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to him that believeth. So the Spirit makes the difference. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, it's so powerful. He says this, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken." It's a great word that means to make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Let me tell you, I believe this is true. Churches and Christians are oftentimes no different than a dead corpse because they do not have the life of Christ inside of them. They're as dead as somebody without him, because even if they are claimed Christians, they have no representation of the power of God. This outlet that's over here on the wall, that's over here on ever, you have no idea if there's power behind that. You will not know if there's power behind it until you stick your, no, don't stick your finger in there. Until you plug something into that. Once it's plugged in and it works, oh my goodness, there's power there. Yes, there is power, power, power in the blood of the Lamb. And if you have received the Lamb, you have received the power of God. It's there. You may not yet be plugged in. We're going to see if we can help you with that in the next coming weeks. But we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, it makes it clear that when we are saved, the very moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are made regenerated or born again. God's Spirit enters us, and we are then made a living soul. We are regenerated and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of recognition, until the day that we see the Lord, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit makes us a child of God. It is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into the body of Christ. We have become his body. We are now espoused to the groom. We are now the bride, all because of the Holy Spirit. Don't let this truth overwhelm you, but neither allow it to underwhelm you. The person of the Holy Spirit resides in you. Listen, friend, he is our soulmate. Your roommate, your soulmate, has come bearing gifts. He has brought with him all the graces of his person. He has a basket of spiritual fruit he wishes to share with you. The love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He's not stingy. Let us not be stingy also. Let us receive of the Lord that which he offers to us, and that is to walk in the Spirit. And as we do, we'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. We have this great promise of the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, I introduce you to the Holy Spirit of God. By doing that, let me give you three things to think about today. If you know the Holy Spirit, you know him this way. Number one, you know that the Holy Spirit is knowable. Have you ever met somebody that you couldn't get to know? They never had time for you? You ever met somebody like that? You could never get an appointment with that specific person or that specific person at work or that person you wanted to be friends with. They never had time for you. You know how it feels when you're turned off. You know how it feels when you're turned away, when somebody doesn't have time for you. You don't have to feel that way about the Holy Spirit, because he dwells inside of you. He will never leave thee. He will never forsake thee. He is always available. He is always open to conversation. He is always ready to show you, lead you, guide you, help you. The problem isn't that the Holy Spirit isn't so noticeable, so knowable. Oftentimes the problem is we've forgotten that he's even there. He's knowable. He is personable. Preachers and teachers talk about God's Spirit as a work of God or as a power of God, but they don't talk about him as being the work and the power. It is not enough merely to know of somebody's ability. You need to know that person in order to experience that ability. In verse 17 of our text, he says, "The world knows him not, but you know him." Jesus said to disciples, "You know him," but they scratched their head and they said, "We know who? We know Jesus, we know the Father, but we don't know the Comforter." And he said, "You don't understand. He is in you and he will be with you, and you need to come to grips with who you are in Christ so that the part of God that's in you, you guys come together." Have we all had acquaintances that we said to ourselves, maybe sometime we'll do lunch? You know, I'd like to get to know you a little bit more. But we put it off, or something comes into play, and we never do. And then we hear that they've gone and they've passed. And you go by the casket and you say to yourself, "Oh, my soul, I just wish I had one more opportunity. I would take that person to lunch. I would share with them how much I really thought of them. Maybe they've been a blessing in your life. Maybe they've helped one of your loved ones. Maybe they helped you through a tough time, and you never really took time to give the adequate love and response, and now they're gone. Well, the good news about the Holy Spirit, he's not leaving anytime soon. He's with you now until forever. He will take you and plug you in to heaven one day, and between now and then, you have the ability to get to know him. You don't have to put it off another day. You can talk to him right now. He is trying to speak to you. Right at this very moment, the Spirit of God is trying to fellowship with your spirit, trying to introduce you to himself. He's trying to point you to Jesus. He's trying to confirm with you that the Word of God is true. Right now, your best spiritual friend is telling you how much he loves you. Can you feel it? Do you know it? Somebody says, but Pastor, you cannot see the Holy Spirit. No, not any more than you can see the wind. But I'm sure those in the Bahamas right now, those that had to stay, those that chose to stay, are seeing great effects of wind. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see and feel and know the effects of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he is trying to convince you of today. He's knowable. He's not just an entity. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. He's a person, and he's knowable. In verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray, and I will ask the Father that he shall give you another comforter. Listen, that he may abide with you forever. Who, the Father? No. Who, the Son? No. I'm going away. Who is going to live with me forever? The Holy Spirit. Amen. The comforter. That he, you see, that personal pronoun makes a difference, doesn't it? He didn't say, and it will abide with you forever. He didn't say, and the power will abide with you, or the essence will abide with you. He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. It is a fundamental Christian biblical doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a person. In the sense that the Father is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. In the same sense that Jesus Christ is a person and was manifested in the flesh and came to this earth and died on the cross and went to glory in the cloud, just in that same sense, the Holy Spirit is here and he's inside of you. You cannot know personally a force. You cannot know personally an essence, as some claim the Holy Spirit is, merely the essence of God. John said, but you know him, for he dwells in you. Huh. Years ago, a long time ago, there was an older couple in our church, and they went through a devastating time with their family, and they lost one of their children. And in that loss, they started to struggle within their own personal marriage. And it is said that one of the hardest things to overcome in a marriage is the loss of a spouse, or excuse me, a loss of a child. And Brother Chuck, is that right? Is that one? And I don't know if this is true, but I heard a statistic one time that up to 90% of the couples who lose the child end up getting a divorce. That sounds awful high. I don't know, but I saw that one time. And I remember we started trying to help them and encourage them and love them. And I remember the husband saying this, all these years I've been married to her, and I thought I knew. I wonder if that's what the Holy Spirit is experiencing from us. How long have you been a child of God? Well, I've been saved 3 decades, Pastor James. I've been saved for 40 years. 40 years. How much do you know the Holy Spirit? How much do you really enjoy being with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that he enjoys being with you? How much comfort do you get from the Comforter? How much do you really know him? What do you know about him? Well, I can tell you what will bring it out when you go through a difficult time, when you go through a tragedy, when you go through a trial. You'll find out who your friends are. And let me tell you, that's when he will be so sweet to you, because that's who he really is. He is the Comforter. He is knowable. Here in our text, Jesus would not be leaving his disciples alone. He said, don't you worry, I'm not going to leave you without help. I'm going to give you the best helper I could give you. I'm going to give you a comforter. And he didn't say just a comforter. He said, I'm going to give you another, one like unto myself. I will give you another divine person to guide them, to offer them strength. And listen to this. Jesus didn't send them something. I think in life we're looking for things to make us happy, things to fill in the blank, things to fill the void. When the truth of the matter is, he didn't send them a something. He sent them a somebody, a person, somebody knowable. Holy Spirit is not a force or an influence. He's the third person of the Trinity. But we must learn to relate to him personally. And there's where the breakdown is. Not just the essence of God, but the person. When he tells us that he will come, that he will abide, that the world sees him not, but you see him, for he dwells with you. Did you just see what he did? He gave you six or seven pronouns to tell you it's not an it, it's a him, it's a he, it's a person. And we need to get to know him. The various qualities of his person demonstrate his personality. And understanding his personality or his person, we understand how necessary he is. The attributes of his person demands his personality. Stay with me. His works indicate intelligence, emotion, and will. The Holy Spirit's works indicate his intelligence, his emotion, and his will, which are normal functions of anybody who's alive. Personality, which is an attribute of his person, which demonstrates the actions of being a person. His intellect is demonstrated by the fact that he knows all things. Romans 8:27, the mind of the Spirit. A pencil, a rock, doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have an intellect, right? You understand? You follow me? Anybody here today? The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's knowable, and he wants you to know him. His emotions or feelings are seen in the fact that he can be grieved. His will is seen in the fact that he acts intentionally, on purpose. Only persons intend to do things. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So he knows, and he wants to be known. Can you know of somebody without truly knowing them? Yes, but the Holy Spirit wills for you to know him. He yearns to speak to you in wonderful ways, and even to take your request to the Father on your behalf when you don't even know what to say. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. He possesses the essential mind and intelligence necessary to be a person. And you will never know God while ignoring the Holy Spirit. You will know of God, but you will not know God unless you know the Spirit of God. So he's knowable. He wants you to know him. The second thing that I believe I can introduce to you is that he has a name. He has a name. How important is the name of Jesus? Exalt the name of Jesus. Lift him up. Lift him up. Love the Father because the Father loves you. But wait a minute. We kind of throw the Holy Spirit in there with everybody else. The Holy Father. Well, I'm talking about Jesus too. Well, Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, he's a spirit. You see, we give attention and we call the name of the Father and we call right out the name of Jesus, especially when we need him. Oh, Jesus, please help me. And he will. He's your deliverer. He's your salvation. Yes, but dear friend, listen to me. Jesus says when you call on him for something that he's already given the Holy Spirit to do, stop calling my name. I have already given you the Comforter. I've given him to you. He is in you. You say, but I need a help from heaven. You have a help from heaven, and he's with you right now. He is your paraclete. He is that one who's come alongside you, your advocate. He is there to help you and uphold you and to give you the things you need. But we're ignoring him, trying to bypass him, going to the Father. What a mistake. He has a name. Jesus acknowledges Father's name, and he acknowledged the Spirit by name. There is but one Holy Spirit. There is but one. He is not a John Doe. He is distinguishable. Though you cannot see the wind, you see the effects and you feel it, and you call it, the wind is blowing, but yet the Holy Spirit is moving, and you say, God spoke to me. Yes, he did, folks, but let me tell you, it was by way of his Spirit. He has a name. The Holy Spirit is his name. You need to become more acquainted to that. You need to know that. How do you feel when somebody calls you a general term and doesn't use your name? How's that feel to you? Well, it doesn't bother God because God's a Spirit. Oh, my dear friend, do you know how grieved Jesus was at times with those disciples? You know how grieved the Father was in the Bible, in the Old Testament, how upset and even grew angry at his people and oftentimes would bring judgment because the hot wrath. David even prayed after he had sinned, Lord, chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. Oh, yeah, God has feelings. Holy Spirit does too. And he has a name. And he loves it when you call his name. In Matthew 28:19, that is a very familiar verse, but I think we might miss this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Oh, do you see? God doesn't just want you to refer to him as a general being. He wants you to know his aspects and his qualities, and he wants you to personally know this part of him, which is a third part of the divinity. And we have Jesus, and we have God, but did you not know that you also have the Holy Spirit? He is knowable, and he has a name. It is in our baptism that we see the Holy Spirit equal with God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, a voice came out of heaven. The heavens were opened, and the Father spoke, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what was the evidence of that besides the voice? It was the Spirit of God in a beautiful dove that came and rested upon Christ at that very moment. The Holy Spirit has been left out far too long. Amen. Many people know of who God the Father is, and churches build their edifices up high trying to reach heaven, and others know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and yet Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit, and we don't trust him. He has a name. The Bible tells us we ought to walk in the Spirit, talk to him, yield to him, let him have his way with you. Invite him along. Be warmed and filled by his presence. We have these benedictions in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it always ends in the name of the power of God and in his Spirit. They didn't want us to leave that out. He has a name. Boy, I wish I could spend more time on that. Let me go to the last one. The Holy Spirit. He wants to be known. Boy, if you could just get this down. I know that when we feel conviction about our sin, we act different. When we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar, right? How did you react? What, me? How did you react? Oh, you got me. How did you react? No, she made me do it. We have all kinds of different reactions when we're caught. And the Holy Spirit consistently, even in a still small voice, catches us, doesn't he? Those of us who are his, we have that Holy Spirit, so he convicts us. And sometimes we don't want to see the face of the person who has found us guilty. But my dear friend, you're looking at him the wrong way. He's the one that not only can catch you when you're in trouble, he can help get you out of trouble. Could you use a little bit of help with that? Would you like a little help with that? The Holy Spirit can guide you and steer you away from those traps. He can lead you. And so it brings me to this point. The Holy Spirit has feelings. I never knew this aspect of the Holy Spirit growing up. No one had ever preached a message about this. Now, I had seen things that scared me. I went to a church that was a non-denominational church that leaned and fellowshipped with the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. they were very Pentecostal in their actions and in their worship. And as a boy, sitting right about halfway in the church service, right behind where Evelyn is sitting about there, I'll never forget as the church service swelled into screaming and emotion and people running, and this man named Brother Terry, who we all knew because he drove the bus, went running down the aisle and around the set of pews and back here. And by the time he got back almost halfway to where we were sitting, he fell over. He literally fell over and laid like this. We thought he was dead. I'm telling you the truth. He was there on his back with his eyes closed. Now, there were those who did in that service who weren't worried at all. We could hear them saying statements like, oh, he's been slain in the spirit. And I believed the first part because he was slain. But I didn't understand what was going on. I tell you the truth, Terry did not get up. The paramedics came, they put Terry on a stretcher, and Terry went to the hospital. Terry had been overcome with emotion to the point that he had passed out. Now, there is not one biblical example of anybody who has ever done that in the church, let alone any place else. My Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Well, let me tell you what it did to an 8-9-year-old little boy. It wrapped me up in confusion. What had just happened? Everybody else was talking about how he was filled with the Spirit. But yet my Bible says if you're filled with the Spirit and you got the power of God, you'll witness on my behalf. My Bible doesn't say anything about being filled with the Spirit and falling out in the aisle and laying on the floor. It doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't give one example of a person doing that. And yet that's what I experienced. Has anybody experienced any of those such like things? Amen. There is a spirit, folks. There is a spirit of Satan. And we need to be careful, and we're supposed to try and measure those spirits with the Bible. And if what those spirits are doing is contrary to what God did in the Bible, they are evil spirits. Somebody say amen. I've read it. Listen, I had to figure this stuff out. I needed to know what was true and what wasn't. I'll never forget being in the service, and usually it was from the choir, and some dear lady would start speaking in a language I never heard before and be saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, and faster and faster and faster. Before you know it, somebody else would do it. Before you know it, somebody else would do it. Before you know it, somebody else would do it. And I heard the adults talking about how that was speaking in tongues. But when I looked in the Bible and I saw it, they weren't doing it like they did in the Bible. And they were doing it in contrary to what the Bible says it would, should, and could have been done. So what was wrong with this picture? The devil was trying to confuse people with the Spirit. And don't we live in a day when the devil's trying to confuse everybody with the absence of truth and calling it truth? The Bible says in the end times they'll call good evil and evil good. We live during that time. Now follow me closely as I wrap up this message. The Holy Spirit does not want to be confused by anybody. The Holy Spirit does not want to bring confusion. In fact, it can't be. Because if it's confusion, it's not of God, it's of the devil. The Bible says in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians that it's not supposed to be confusing. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. The same chapter, talking about the same things that we're talking about, says God's not a God of disorder. And if there's things to be done, here's a way they should be done. And if they're not done that way, you need to check and see if it is the Spirit of God or if it's another spirit. If it's another spirit, should it be in the church, ladies and gentlemen? If it's not the Holy Spirit, it is not of God. So we must be very careful. But here's what's happened. From those, even like me, who've experienced a falsehood, sometimes we shy away from the real Holy Spirit. And we need to realize he didn't do anything wrong. The Spirit of God didn't misrepresent himself. The Spirit of God is not a false spirit. He is alive. He is the power of God. And we just need to get reacquainted to the real Holy Spirit. So let me tell you what the real Holy Spirit does. He is sensitive. He cares deeply. He is not a non-personable force that cannot be affected by human action. Listen. You cannot sin against a rock, but you can sin against the Holy Spirit. You cannot sin against a pencil or an inanimate object, but you can hurt and bring the Holy Spirit into a sorrowful spirit. You know, there are some Christians in here who aren't as happy as you could be because you have a sorrowful spirit. And don't get mad at your preacher, but you may have a sorrowful spirit because you've been grieving the Spirit. And your spirit is not full of joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness because you have avoided, neglected, and even sinned against the Holy Spirit of God. And he's a real person. What happens to you as a real person when folks grieve you? What happens to your spirit when folks take a cold blanket and pour it over you? Quenching the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saddened and grieved by our mistreatment of others. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, I won't read the whole thing to you, verse 31, 32, but he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, because it grieves the Spirit. The more you grieve, make sorrowful the spirit that's in you, guess what you're going to be like? He has feelings. Our sensitivity to sin is a confirmation of the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's where that conviction comes from. The world doesn't know that. Now, scientists and those will call it a conscience. Every man has a conscience. But I've met some people that I didn't think their conscience worked very good. You ever seen, known somebody like that? We sin against him directly as we quench his power and choose to do life our own way. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? How do we quench the Holy Spirit? It says right there, foul language. Hey, if you can stand around somebody while they're cursing God and it not bother you, then either you do not have the Holy Spirit, or you've pushed him so far back in a closet in the recesses of your heart, you've done that so many times that you don't even know whether you have the Holy Spirit. But for all of us who love God and the Spirit is alive in us, what does that do to you? Does it offend you when the Holy Spirit is offended? It should. Bitterness. Bitterness is a root that is deep, and it comes out of resentment. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody has mistreated you. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What have we done to the Holy Spirit? Rage, uncontrolled anger. These are three main sins that grieve the Holy Spirit and keep him from working wonders in your life. The identification of God and the Holy Spirit is illustrated in the Bible by one word. Listen, it's the word that you know, and has brought much confusion into the church. But pastor, my uncle cannot be saved because he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard stuff like that? That's the unpardonable sin, right? Okay, that is true. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. So what is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What is it to blaspheme God? What is it to treat God in such a way as if he doesn't exist, never has existed, and you don't care if he exists? You reject him, and therefore you end up with hell. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of him, and then you wake up in hell one day and say, why didn't I believe? Did that in the Bible in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And for those of you who know the story, and even those of you who don't, I will not spend any time other than to say this. Peter looked at them and said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have misrepresented yourselves in calling yourselves believers, and therefore you have offered this to the church, and you have lied to the church, and you have lied to the Spirit. See ya. And they woke up dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I realize we're not in the apostolic times and God's not trying to give any kind of new sign or new wonders. There are none of those left. But you listen to me. Don't think that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't think that we can quench the Holy Spirit and that it's okay. It hurts you. It kills you a little bit at a time. And isn't that what we do to each other with harmful words? Isn't that what we do to each other with bitter striking out against people? Aren't we killing them a little bit at a time? That's what we're doing to the Holy Spirit. I remember the song our church used to play all the time, and I would feel the Holy Spirit, but I never understood it as that 8-year-old boy that sat in that church that day. They would sing this song all the time. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. But I started thinking to myself as an 8-year-old boy, who in the world is Andy? He walks with me. I don't know Andy. He talks with me. I don't know who that guy is. He's talking with me and walking with me and telling me he wants to be mine. As funny as that is, I wonder if we made a song about the Holy Spirit who walks with us and talks with us and wants to be ours. And we don't even know him. Church, I've tried to take some time today and introduce you to the one person who can change my life when I can't. The one power who can overcome sin and temptation when I can't. The one comforter that can give me peace when nobody else's words work. Do you want to know more about him? Do you have a desire to be close with him? He has a greater desire than you do to walk with you and talk with you and tell you that he is your own. And the joy you share as you tarry there, none other has ever known. Please meet the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads, please?